Let's pray again as we turn to our class. Lord God, we do thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that you are a God who can satisfy us with your grace and your kindness. Lord, as we continue to think about suffering, particularly suffering for your glory, would you help us to desire to glorify you in every area of our lives, even in our suffering? And Lord, would you give us the strength and the determination to keep fighting for faith in your goodness? Lord, we praise you that you are the God who satisfies. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're meeting again to look at this Sunday school class, Suffering for God's Glory. And over the first number of weeks, as we looked at this class, we were really focusing on the biblical picture of suffering, looking at its origins, going all the way back to Genesis, seeing the origins of suffering at the fall, going to its end, heading all the way to Revelation, seeing that suffering will end for God's people. That's where we really began, looking at those ends and then a bunch of different Bible passages to try to understand what does the Bible say about suffering. And then last class, we kind of transitioned into talking about our response to suffering. Tried to give a biblical picture and then focusing on maybe more practically how should we respond, or more specifically in the last class, how should we not respond? You remember in that class, Sam led us to think about unbiblical reactions to suffering. Things like saying, I'm just going to grit it out, tough it out. Escapism, I'm just going to flee suffering however I can. Discontentment, this feeling of deserving, I deserve better from God. Or even skepticism about God's goodness. I found that lesson really convicting because there are so many ways that I can even unconsciously respond to suffering in those ways. It was helpful to have a class saying, here's how not to respond. Well, it's hopefully even more helpful to get to the classes that say, here's how to respond to suffering. And our hope over this class and the next class is really to focus on the fight for faith. I hope we recognize that really is what suffering is. Suffering really constitutes a fight for faith for believers. When we're facing suffering, our questions are, can we really believe that God is using that suffering for our good and for his glory? Can we believe that God is good all the time? Well, in today's class, we'd like to look at that fight for faith on sort of the personal, individual level. What that looks like individually. How do I fight for faith? And then next week, we hope to look at how we do that together. God has graciously given us a church and a church family. And part of the fight for faith is something we do as a group together. And that's what we'll, Lord willing, be looking at next class. So today we are looking at this question of how do we individually fight for faith. And the basic answer you'll see right there under introduction comes really from Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. I think there are probably a number of ways that we could say we struggle or we fight for faith in the midst of suffering. I think this might be the most fundamental. We struggle for faith by immersing ourselves in the Word of God, by reading and praying and remembering and singing the Scripture. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. In one sense, I think this could seem like a very underwhelming suggestion or an underwhelming answer to how do I fight for faith. You could think if you're facing real suffering, you're struggling to believe in God's goodness, and the answer we give is read your Bible. I think that can sound simplistic, but it's not a trite response. God has told us, we see there in Romans, that we'll grow in our faith as we hear His word. So as we face suffering, may we remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we're going to be focusing today on the Bible and consuming the Bible, how we consume it, how we bring it to mind. Some of the things we're looking at are basic, are simple. I know that there are many people in here who have strong habits of reading the Bible, but I think this is still a good challenge to all of us. So let's look first at the first point there, fighting for faith by reading the Bible. As believers, we know that it's important to read God's word. As I've said, many, I'm sure, have developed habits of reading God's word regularly. We know it's important, especially when we're struggling or discouraged. But we also know that reading and reading well can be difficult. There are many things in our lives that can draw us away from reading God's word profitably. J.I. Packer writes, "If I were the devil, one of the first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible. I should do all I could to surround it with spiritual equivalents of pits, thorn hedges, and man traps to frighten people off." Packer's pointing out that all sorts of things get in the way of our reading, especially in times of difficulty. And I'd like us to look this morning at three things that keep us from reading well and what we can do about those things. First of all, if you look at point A there, to read the Bible, there's that call to protect against rote duty. One of the things that can hamper our lives as Christians is when we read the Bible simply because we feel that we ought to read the Bible. Now, it's better to read our Bibles because we feel that we ought to read our Bibles than to not read our Bibles. Self-discipline is good. It's good for us to say, I'm going to read if I feel like it or not. It's good to get into a habit. But we've probably all experienced the frustration of reading half-heartedly and being conscious that we've profited little. We're able to check off on our Bible reading list. I read for this day, but we haven't profited much from His Word. How can we resist that kind of empty reading? Well, one idea, once again, one that might seem very simple, is to read the Bible recognizing how much we need it. To approach the scripture with the understanding that I need the truth of God today. That book, this word of God, is what I need most in my day. If I bought a new set of scuba diving gear, or if I bought a do-it-yourself parachute because I wanted to go skydiving, I would not read the instructions in a sort of rote way, kind of half-heartedly, sort of kind of paying attention and sort of not. I would read those directions with a lot of attention. And I'd read it because I would recognize that my life depended on those things. I often don't read my Bible that way, saying my life depends on this. My thriving throughout my day depends on this. Because my dependence on God's word is not always as just totally obvious to me as a threat upon my physical life might be. I think maybe one way of holding on to our need for God's word would be to reassess what our expectations are for a given day, to recognize that our goal for a day is not simply to get all of our tasks completed. Because if I believe that my goal for the day is simply to get all of my tasks completed, well, then I might not feel like the Bible actually is helping me get my tasks completed. But if I recognize that my goal for the day is actually to become more like Christ, that's my hope. That's my ultimate motivation and desire. Then I think I would see my Bible as the thing, that's how I'm going to become more like Christ. If I see my goal is to become more like Christ and to do that through all of these things that I have to accomplish throughout my day, see God's word as the most important thing for my life. Isn't it a blessing to see how suffering and difficulty often actually help us understand how much we need God's word? When everything is going well, I can approach reading God's word as a rote habit. I have to do this to get it done. When things are going badly, I'm often much more able to see how much I need God's word. I need his word as the thing that's going to get me through this day. I think this was one of the most convicting points to me, just to say, don't be content with reading as a rote duty. See your need for God's word and approach his word with the expectation that it'll meet your greatest need. We also see there another challenge to our reading, called to protect against busyness. So many things can just simply get in the way of our reading. Do we have a plan when to read? Do we have a plan when we'll read? At what time? I think there's certainly different times that can be good for different people. One of the things I've often read is the idea of choosing whatever time you're at your best, whether that's directly in the morning or whether that's another time that you have the most energy to give to God's word. I think it's good for us to think when we're combating the busyness that would just step in and steal our time little bit by bit, do we have a place where we're going to read? If that's a habit that we're hoping to either initiate or continue, is there a place that we can plan to do that? Is there a certain plan that we could plan to have for reading our Bible? What are we going to read when we sit down? Is it simply the flip it open to wherever it happens to open to and read a chapter there? Well, in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that, right? God's word is totally useful to us in all its parts. And yet certainly there can be benefits to reading through God's word systematically, to seeing the overall story of God's word as we read through it. There are a number of suggested Bible reading plans down in the handout there. The final thing with regard to reading God's word is to protect against exhaustion. We don't just mean exhaustion because we're not getting enough sleep, which can also be a danger. But exhaustion from reading God's word, when you open it and it just seems cold and dead. And it can feel like I've read this so many times before. It seems that that's a danger, especially in times of suffering. We feel numb to the world. It can be incredibly hard to engage with Scripture. How do we resist that? Well, I think the best answer is to pray. To pray as we move through God's Word. To pray that God would open our eyes to see wonderful things in His Word as we go through it. To pray through the passages that we are reading, looking for things to praise God for, to thank Him for things to confess, praying that we would have the strength to apply His word. We should guard ourselves from exhaustion. I found those encouragements with regard to reading the Bible to be challenging because I feel like I can grow content with reading God's word in a either a rote or just a habit-based kind of way. I can fall into the trap of just saying, well, that's how much energy I have for it today. And you know what? That's how much energy I have for it the next day, too. And this lesson is challenging us to say, no, fight to read God's word in a way that will bring blessing and help, because it is our life. The next point, as you turn to the middle, is this point of praying the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Why is it that Paul needs to pray that for us? Why does he need to pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened? He's praying this for believers, right? He's not praying this for a bunch of unconverted people. He's praying it for believers, and we need that prayer. We need God to open our hearts to His word. We could read God's word for 100 hours a week and never see the glory of what it says, the glory of the one who gave it. We need God to open our eyes, open our hearts. So as we turn to God's word, we should turn to His word with prayer. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this acronym. I think we've talked about it in different Sunday school classes, this acronym of ACTS. I think it's helpful for saying, how do we pray through God's word? How do we do that? What do we say? And particularly, I think it's helpful in this class to say, how do those things apply to us when we're struggling? How should we respond with adoration? Why is that an important thing to do when we're discouraged? Well, let's go through these different pieces of prayer. And think of this as we go through in conjunction with praying through God's word. Well, first is adoration. What do we see in the text that we're reading for which we can praise God? What is there in this text that I could turn into praise? That may seem initially like an odd thing to do or an odd thing to be thinking of when we are struggling or when we're hurting. Think when we're discouraged and we turn to God's word, the first thing we are looking for is, where's the help for me? Right? Where's the thing that's for me in this text? And I think what this is encouraging us to recognize is that adoration is for us. When we can look into God's word and see more of his glory, something that we can turn around and praise him for, what are we seeing? We're seeing a big God. And we need a big God to help us with our big problems. As we turn to God's word, may we pray and adore him more as we see his glory. We also have a call to confess. We're praying. When we're looking at God's word, what does it prompt us to see? What sin is there in our lives that we can confess? You see there a couple of verses from James chapter 4. When we're suffering, there's a promise in James 4 that is precious. Look at the first verse. This is the one that I think more typically comes to our minds. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Isn't that an encouragement? Well, how do we come near to God? Look at the context of that promise. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And then James goes on, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. How do we draw near to God and feel his closeness? Do this by confessing our sins to him. Is that an important thing to do? Even in the midst of suffering? Yes, it is. This is not some kind of statement of saying, oh, the suffering is just there because of your sin. That's not what we're saying at all. We've talked about that in some of the other classes. But we are saying that even in the midst of suffering, as we're struggling, we're probably also sinning in various ways. Maybe in ways that are totally unrelated to our suffering. There's still sin in our lives that we can turn and confess to God and draw near to him as we see his word pointing to things we need to confess. Is there room for thanksgiving even in the midst of suffering? Why is thanksgiving important for us when we're suffering? I think part of it is because what we need is not simply relief from our suffering, but also trust in God's goodness. When we can look at God's word and see things to thank him for there, we're reminded of his goodness, of his glory. That's what our hearts need as we're facing discouragement and suffering. Finally, we come to supplication. I think this might be where our first thoughts go when we're facing suffering and we're praying, is supplication, asking for God to bring relief, asking for him to help. It's often easy for us to remember that step. In the midst of suffering, isn't it also good for us to ask God to help us grow, to help us become more holy, to help us to be receptive to his teaching through this event? May those be part of what we're asking God for as well. Now, we're not going to talk about this next passage, but if you flip over in your handout to the third page, you see there are also a number of bullet points about praying through the Psalms. I think those questions might help you if that's something that you would like to pursue. I've some experience with praying through the Psalms and making that a discipline at different times in my life, and it's been a huge blessing to just be able to see these Psalms as things I'm praying to God or praying for others or in all of those ways. Well, let's move on to the third point. The third point, we should read God's word in the midst of suffering. We should pray God's word. We should also remember God's word. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how often we're commanded to remember? You could just think of a few highlights there. If you think back to the book of Deuteronomy, think of Moses speaking to the people, in some ways his sort of last message to the people of Israel. And much of it is taken up with his call to the people to remember. He even knows they won't. He says, you're going to forget this, but after you've forgotten it and after you've been punished, then remember. Right? Remember what God has done for you. The festivals and the sacrificial system, all of those things are pushing the people of Israel to remember. We see the same kinds of things in the New Testament. Why do we take communion regularly? Well, part of it is we're called to do it in remembrance of Jesus. The apostles, in their letters, regularly talk about remembering, and they repeat themselves. Sometimes they even draw attention to their repeating of themselves and tell us that it's good for us to hear things again. We're called to remember. It's almost like God knows that we're prone to forget his word. How can we discipline ourselves to remember? Well, one clear way is through memorizing God's word. As I got to this point in preparing the lesson, I was reminded of just what a blessing it has been for me to grow up in a church. Particularly, we could think of this school where scripture memorization is emphasized so much. The blessing it is to have so many of those verses that will just come into my mind at various times. And to realize that I didn't do anything really to get that. I was forced to. Thank goodness. Now, it was also a little convicting because to think about all of the verses that I memorized when I was younger, and then how many have I memorized lately? Not many. That seems like it would be a discipline for me to continue to pursue. When the psalmist, when David describes the righteous man, he says, the law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. It's a challenge to memorize God's word. When we're being called to remember the Bible, though, I don't think that necessarily only means memorizing God's word. It also means taking command of our thoughts, self-consciously directing our minds to God's truth. We can think of an example here in Psalm 42, where the psalmist, when he's going through great difficulty, speaks to himself, says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Now, is that just an open-ended question? No, I think he knows. He's asking himself, right? It's a challenge to step beyond that? And what's his challenge when he says, why are you downcast? He doesn't then just go through the litany of reasons. No, he says, hope in God, right? There's an answer to being downcast. He's calling himself to find hope in God. Martin Lloyd-Jones very famously talked about this idea of preaching to yourself in his book on spiritual depression. And he wrote this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He asked. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. And he speaks God's word to himself. I think I find myself often just leaving myself to my own thoughts. Oh, that's just where my mind is. That's just where it's going. This is a challenge to say, no, we take our thoughts captive. We direct them to those things that are true and right and good. Well, finally, on the back of the handout, we turn to the final point. And that is, we should sing the Bible. How does singing awaken faith? I imagine that you've had some experience with that at different times in your life. I know there have been points where I've struggled to want to come to church. Maybe I'm struggling with something and just feeling like this is the last thing I want to do right now. And it's often the singing with the people of God that begins to change my heart, my focus. I love this quote by Jonathan Edwards. You see this on the final page. The duty of singing praises to God seems to be given wholly to excite and express religious affections. There is no other reason why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose and with music, except that these things have a tendency to move our affections. As we sing the truth of Scripture, whether it's Scripture songs that we've memorized with music, or whether it's hymns that are preaching to us the truth, we see that our hearts are changed. Our religious affections, as Edwards would put it, are strengthened and encouraged. In one of my classes that I've taken on preaching, the professor was certainly strongly emphasizing the importance of preaching and how you should prepare well for preaching and all of these things. And then he got near the end of the class and he said, now, to be clear, no one's really going to remember the specific words you say. And I think he wasn't intending this as a discouragement. He was intending it to say, you know, be conscious of this, right? He said, when people are approaching some difficulty, when people are on their deathbed, they are not going to be quoting to you your sermons. They're going to be quoting songs. Their minds are going to be turning to these things that they've memorized, these things that are encouraging their religious affections. Isn't it good for us to realize that? To use that, to use the music, whether it's music that we know, whether it's things that we intentionally turn ourselves to listen to, that will encourage us in the midst of suffering and will point us particularly to God's word. Well, in one sense, I hope that what we've gone over this morning is nothing new to any of us. But I hope that as we've spent a few minutes here thinking about reading God's word and praying God's word and remembering God's word and singing God's word, we've seen maybe more clearly how all of those things apply to suffering. How in many ways those things that we've been looking at, these different categories, are a playbook for struggling for faith during difficulty. What should we do when we suffer? We should cling to God's word. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. May we be people who turn to God's word when we're struggling most. May we find our strength there. Well, we have a few minutes, and I really don't have specific questions. I think we may end a little bit early. But one question that I would have is simply this. Does anyone have a testimony about finding strength from God's word in the midst of suffering or difficulty? I know for me, one of the places that comes to mind is simply hymns. I think those hymns, just from growing up, are just imprinted on my mind. And often they're the things that come to my mind, and I don't even know why. Mentioned this in one sermon where I was encountering in college where I got a phone call that dad had a stroke. And the first thing that came to my mind was, "O Father, You Are Sovereign." That hymn. And I actually had to get out my hymnal because I didn't remember the hymn. Somehow I only remembered the title of it, and that's what came to mind. So I had to open up my hymnal and find this, and then say, "Wow, that is exactly what I needed to hear. Thank You, God, for bringing that truth to mind." I don't know if anyone has any other testimony of finding strength in God's word, in His truth in the midst of suffering. Amy, right here.
Times, the verse that came to mind was, "Your ways are not my ways," or, "His thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways." And even I remember being on the way to court or a meeting or something and hearing that on the radio, and that humbled me. You know, I was frustrated because I thought I knew what was best. Of course it was best for him, for the parental rights to be terminated and him to be adopted now. That was better for him, that was better for us, it was better for everybody, but I had to humble myself, and several times that those verses came back to me, that I don't know best, I'm not God.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Any others? Joey.
I think I think it's been neat just to see how God uses his word even when people send cards and things like that. I think often the sentiments that are in the cards in CVS or whatever are often very frustrating. But if people take the time to put a verse of scripture on the other side of the card or something, that is something to cling to. And I have a whole basket of cards from people who sent me stuff during my surgery and just saying, it's not the cheesy sentiment on the other side of the card that was encouraging. It was the, I am praying for you. And here is a promise from God's word about his faithfulness.
Thank you. Well, let's conclude there. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we confess that we are apt to take your word for granted, sometimes to ignore it, sometimes to read it just out of duty, not really even expecting to find life in it. But we praise you that your word is life. It is light for our steps. We thank you for giving it to us. Would you help us to fight for faith in you, even in the face of difficulty, to not be content just to be thrown about by the difficulties in our life? Would you help us to fight for faith by clinging to your word? Thank you, Lord, for giving it to us. We praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.